that we do, all the thoughts that we think, all the words that come out of our mouth, all the actions that we act. God, help us to reflect you. Help us to honor you. Lord, that is our reasonable service for what you've done for us. So thank you for what you have prepared our hearts for. I pray that you would continue to move and do what only you can do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, you are dismissed. You can go to the back. Now, as always, we are going to be using our Bible today. A lot of scripture won't be on the screen, so I'm actually going to ask our teenage guys, if you'll head to the back. Why, if you'll just go right back to where you were. Go back to the Bibles. If you need a Bible or would like a Bible, these two guys will bring one to you. So if you'll just lift your hand, don't be embarrassed. It's all good. Bibles are helpful and important. Awesome. Thank you. Hopefully they'll turn around at some point and pay attention. Anybody else? Oh, got two over here. Two right over here. Keep those hands up. They'll find you in just a second. Oh, Ethan. Fantastic. So while they're doing that, hey, up here, Wyatt. Oh, here comes Ethan. It's great to have teenagers. So let me read a card to you. This is from Debbie and Jack Coleman. Thank you, guys. Well done. It says, "We wanted to thank our church family for all your prayers, love, and support that everyone gave to us over the loss of Megan. The outpouring of kindness shown was very much appreciated. The flowers were beautiful, and Linda Short and her crew were simply amazing. A big hug to all the people who donated food to serve our family and friends is appreciated more than I could ever express in words. I'm very thankful for my church family. I'm not sure how anyone could lose a loved one without faith in God and the support and love of your church behind you. Thank you so very much. Love, Debbie and Jack Coleman." I wanted to read that partly because I think it's important that that you get the recognition, but I want to brag on you. It's what this is about. It's why we do what we do, and it's awesome when you guys kick in and come around a family that was just in a spot, an awful, awful spot, and you loved them through it and continue to love them through it. So I appreciate that, and I wanted to share that card with you this morning. So we are going to continue with his story. You guys have been enjoying this? Fantastic, all three of you. That's great. So I'm glad you've been enjoying it. I've been enjoying it. It's been a lot of fun recrawling through some of these stories that I've heard all my life. And it has never ceased to amaze me that every time we read a story, there's something new that jumps out at me. Monday was no different. And even when I was studying it again this week, there's more stuff that just pops out. It's crazy. And all the things that just are there. And I've read it. Just never noticed it before. And so it's fun. So today, hopefully I will get through this. I didn't have enough time in the first service, so I had to squeeze really quick everything in. So hopefully I won't do that today for y'all. So if y'all are okay getting out about 12:30 rather than 11:30, obviously that's not very funny to y'all because y'all are ready to go eat lunch. That joke always fails. Y'all are like, nope, no. You've been going too long anyway, so gig it quick. So we've been talking about Moses. Now we are about almost 2,500 years into the existence of life, from the time of creation till the children of Israel leaving when Moses came back. So 2,500 years has passed. That's a long time and a lot of stuff that has happened. A lot of stuff that has happened that may not have been recorded in here, but we get the gist of what God is wanting us to know and understand about him, about the way he does things, and about his people and his plan that is coming to fruition later on. And so we're going to keep talking about these stories all the way up until Christmas. And then even after Christmas, we're going to look at the life of Jesus until his death and resurrection. And so we're going to continue with Moses. Last week, we talked about this idea with Moses, that faithfulness in obedience, not faithfulness and obedience, but faithfulness in obedience is key. It's key in seeing God move, meaning I can't haphazardly live this Christian life and expect to see God doing and moving and grooving. Like, I've got to be sold out, all in, faithfully obeying every aspect the best that I know how in order to truly experience God's movement. In fact, a lot of times we get frustrated in our Christian life because we're not hearing for God or we're not seeing him move. My question to you is, are you fully sold out and fully obeying? Because a lot of times he's moving around you anyway. He's already doing things and he's already talking to you. The problem is we're not listening. And we listen through obedience to him. So faithfulness and obedience is key in seeing God move. And here's the hard part. Even when it means waiting for it. Nobody likes to wait. Amen? When you guys get out of here, you're going to go to your favorite restaurant and you know you're going to be able to get in quick. That's why you go there. We don't like to wait. Think about Fios internet. How quick you got to get it. If it's not quick enough, you're going to the next one. Or our cell phones. If it's not the best, we got to go get the next best. Or our computers. We got to get it faster. Like we are so impatient. And it's no different when it comes to God. We pray our prayer and we expect God to answer and deliver right then. And yet God doesn't work that way. We've read story after story after story already of where God said, here's what I'm going to do. And it still hasn't come to fruition yet. Like it's still playing out. So we must be patient. And in our patience, when we feel like God is silent or when we feel like God is not doing anything, the reality is he's speaking and he's already moving and grooving. Are we being faithful in our obedience? Because that's what the prescription is for us to be able to see and experience God move. So that was last week, and we started all the way back from the time of where the children of Israel are in great captivity, and the workload is enormous and awful, and Moses is born, and yet they have yet to hear from God, and yet they are still faithfully following him. They are following God. They remember these stories of old, and this persecution has brought them together instead of tore them apart. And you think about it. We do not live in a persecuted society, which is why we have 1,000 different churches on a block. But you go to a persecuted society, and those people are tight. Not a lot of factions going on amongst them because their focus is not on the color of the carpet or the type of chairs we're sitting in or the type of music we worship to. Their focus is, oh God, how great you are. Wonder what would happen if that changed in our own hearts and in our own lives here. If we were to quit worrying about stuff and focus more on him. And pull together. That's kind of why I wanted to read this card. That's the church pulling together in a tough time. That's good stuff. And so Moses comes along. He is born. He is raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Becomes a prince. He kills a man. He runs away. God visits him through a burning bush. And now God says, I want to use you. So God is now speaking audibly again. Moving and doing what only God can do. And that's where we're going to pick up our story. But here's your main thought for today. It's really simple. Really easy. Really spent a lot of time thinking about this one. God's faithfulness is consistent to his word and to his plan. Now we look at that and think, come on, Pastor Allen, that's not rocket science. We know that. But let me ask you a question. Do you really? Wednesday night, we were talking about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And that's all we talked about for an hour. Because we were defining the word faith. Now when I say that, most of y'all are probably thinking you were defining the word faith. Like, I know what faith is. How can you take a whole hour to define faith? Define it. Really think about it. It's a lot more difficult than you think because we have taken the world's view and the world's perception of what faith is and we've attributed it to God, and it's so much deeper and so much stronger than what we give it credit for. It's hard to define it. How would you tell your friend that? And so when we think about this, we know that God is faithful, but do we really? When everything goes to chaos, how true are we to that statement that we know God's faithful, God's going to work it out, and yet deep down we are like, oh my goodness, I hope he shows up. Amen? That's where we're at. And so, yes, it's easy for us to look at that in the society that we live. Everything's okay for us to be able to go and worship the way we want to worship, but let's flip the script. What if it wasn't? What if we were in the time of the children of Israel? Where's God faithful now? 400 years of nothing being said, nothing being done, and they are God's chosen people that's supposed to fulfill some promise, and they have been enslaved? Where's God's faithfulness? That's what we're talking about. But God's faithfulness is not to us. It's to himself. It's to his word and to his plan. And so let's dig in. Exodus chapter 4. I'm not going to be reading a whole lot today because we're going from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 12. I mean, I can, but lunch is just around the corner, so let's protect lunch, right? Yes, I got one amen on that. That's impressive. Thank you. All right, so here we have Moses, who has been shepherding the flock of his father-in-law. Remember, he meets God in the burning bush. God and he have this wonderful conversation, which that conversation may seem to us as if he's really negative towards God and really questioning too much. But the reality is, God invites these conversations. But in that conversation, at some point in time, God's going to say, okay, be quiet, let's go. Like, stop talking. I've told you what I needed you to do. I fixed all these issues that you've brought up. I need you to get moving. Let's get this thing done. Okay? And so that's what happened. So he goes back to Jethro, who was his father-in-law, and says, hey, you know what? I got to get back to my people. God has moved. God spoke to me. I need to go. Jethro says, great. Now, that could be like a, oh, I'm so sorry to see you leave, son-in-law, or, man, I never thought you were going to leave, son-in-law, like one of those things. But he says, why don't you go? So Moses gets his wife, gets his kids, and they take off. Now, I want to read this passage to you because it's a very interesting passage. It's one of those passages that I guarantee you have read, but you've probably glazed over. Because when we read it, we're like, what? So here we go. Chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back in Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, when we read that statement, it's like, are you kidding me? God's going to make him mad at himself? How does that work? Does God really do that? And my answer to you is no. What he is saying and how we can read that, how it can be interpreted, is this. God can allow things around us and going on that causes us to have to either choose to trust him or to choose to be mad at him. And so God is saying to Moses, listen, I'm going to make life difficult for Pharaoh. And it's going to make Pharaoh have to choose whether he's going to let my people go and be okay with me or he's going to harden his heart towards me. That's really how we read that. You're going to see that a lot in this passage, that God hardened his heart. What it means is that he made it difficult for Pharaoh to go and love him the way that he was meant to be loved. Does that make sense? Okay. Hopefully someday it will. So he says, verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So right here, God is telling Moses what he needs to go tell Pharaoh, and he's letting him know this is what's going to happen. And we have the luxury of knowing how this plays out. So we know that when God says something, he's going to do it. But now here's where it gets weird. Verse 24. And it came to pass on the way, at the encampment, that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. Who remembers this part of the story? I didn't. So you're telling me God, who hasn't spoken, at least that we know of, what Scripture has told us, I believe he probably worked with people to some degree, but he hasn't spoken to these people in 400 years. And now he has moved in this little boy that is now a grown man that was born and put in an ark of bulrush and saved by the queen or the princess. And now he's spoken to him through a burning bush saying, hey, I want you to go set my people free. He has taken all the necessary precautions and he is heading that way. He is encamping because he's in transit with his wife and his kid. And God meets him at the tent and he's going to kill him. What? Does that not strike you as weird? Seriously. Like, I read that on Monday and I'm like, nope. Wrong version. Let me get a different version. That's added, right? Watch what it says. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he, God, let him, Moses, go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. So here's the key. Moses, who is a Hebrew, who knew the promise, who knew how to be a part of that promise based on the fact that he comes from the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which the promise was any Hebrew kid, any Hebrew boy had to be circumcised. Remember all that? Moses is Hebrew. Zipporah is not. But because it is a son, what should have happened was he should have been circumcised. But because Zipporah was not of that ethnicity and all of that stuff and was not a follower of God the way that Moses was, she's like, nah, I don't think we're going to do that. And so now God has called on Moses to go and lead his people, the people who have followed God and keep to the cause and keep to the truth or the truth that God has given them and the promise. A man who was not even willing to circumcise his own son, how could he lead them out? And we can infer a lot here, and we have to be careful that we don't infer too much. But because of his disobedience to the law or to the command of God, and more of his willingness to follow what his wife wanted, God said, listen, either you do it or you're out. Isn't that crazy? Y'all remember that part? I didn't. God must have just added it while we weren't looking. And so Zipporah finally does it, which saves Moses' life. And then he's all miraculously better because he meets up with his older brother Aaron in the desert. God brings Aaron out. They have this conversation. Moses tells Aaron everything that has taken place. And I'm sure God had already prepared Aaron's heart to some degree because they go back to the children of Israel. And Aaron, on behalf of Moses, who is on behalf of God, speaks to the children of Israel and convinces them through those signs and wonders and through the oration that he gave that this is what was going to take place. And they're like, let's go. Now, I find it interesting because here's the thought that I want you to think about this. And again, this is not rocket science. But think about all the things that are in play here. God told Moses, I want you to go do this, 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 and this. And he says, I'm going. But Moses had remembered what God had already said, and he didn't do it, and it about cost him his life. Because what we have to do is we have to be careful that we realize how important following directions really is. We read this, whether it's New Testament, Old Testament, whatever, we hear from God, and we pick and choose what we like and what we don't like, and then expect God to bless us because we're doing some of it. Amen? Amen. I know that's hard. The reality is we don't get to pick and choose. Moses thought that it was okay. I'm doing everything else. I heard you spoke to me through the burning bush, so everything must be good. I'm heading back to go release your people from the Pharaoh, so that must be good. We must be good. But God says, no, you're not fully obeying me. It cracks me up sometimes when we get people that will come in and share stuff and talk with us, and they know all the right answers. When we ask the right questions, and then one little thing will leak out. Well, that's not a big deal. We do this on the side. It's okay. But God's not blessing us. God's not speaking to me. God's not moving. Really? I wonder why. Maybe you're not fully obeying. Maybe you're trying to create this Christian life apart from what God has already set out in the instruction manual and trying to make it work. Let me tell you right now, it's not going to. I've lived that life. I've tried that. It does not work. In fact, it's absolutely miserable. It's not fun. And it's definitely not the easy way out. It's actually the hard way. God says, listen, I just want you to follow what I've written down for you. I have preserved this book for as long as I have for a reason. There's been so many controversies over these words for a reason. It's because it gets to the heart of the person, and we don't want to deal with that. We want to pick and choose and make life easy. And God says, no, 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 I need all of you. You tracking me? Following directions is super important. This is not a game. This is not the chance to be able to be a fence rider and kind of get the best of both worlds. The reality is following directions means you're either all in or you're all out. And that's what happened with Moses. Moses was in, but he wasn't all the way in. And it about cost him his life. Moving on, we got to Exodus chapter 5. And so let me tell you what happens here. So we have Moses and Aaron who show up at Pharaoh's doorstep. And they begin talking with Pharaoh and sharing with him all these things that God's going to do. And he says, listen, Pharaoh, you need to let our people go. What we want to do is we want to be gone for 3 days. We're going to go into the wilderness and we're going to take some animal sacrifices. And we're going to go in, all of us. Now we're talking like 600,000 men, not counting the children, like a lot of people. We're all going to go. 3 days. We'll be back. We'll come back. But we need to go offer these sacrifices. We can't do it in this land. We have to go out there because that's what God has commanded us to do. And Pharaoh looks at him and says, not on your life. No way. That is not happening. Not going to happen. So when Moses and Aaron leave, Pharaoh calls in the taskmasters and he says, listen, these people have way too much time on the hand. They want to go on a vacation. They want to go out in the wilderness and offer up these sacrifices, which means they have too much energy and too much time on their hands. So let's fix that. So let's take some of the ingredients that they're using to make bricks that we have afforded them and made it easy for them. Don't give them anything else. Make them go get all the things that they need to make these bricks, to make these statues and buildings for us. Let's increase their workload and make it hard. So when this is passed down to the children of Israel, they go find Moses and Aaron and they corner them and they're like, dude, what did you do? Who do you think you are? You sold us that you were the guy that God's sending you, and you're coming back to get us out of this mess. And what did you do? You made it worse. I want you to look at the response and the conversation between Moses to God. In chapter 5, verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord. So he goes back to God and says, we need to talk. And he says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Does that not sound like us? God, I know you've called me to go speak to that person. So I know when I go speak to that person, everything's just going to be fine. They're going to get saved. They're going to pray the prayer. They're going to be awesome and amazing. It's just going to be perfect. And when we get there, the exact opposite happens. And then we go back to God. God, you told me to go talk to them. You told me. You told me they were going to get saved. You told me they were going to be awesome. You told me they were going to be amazing. And God says, no, I just asked you to go talk to them. You see, the reality is so many times when we hear from God or we hear truth, we pack extra stuff onto it. And when we pack extra stuff onto it and we go forward with it and it doesn't meet those extra things that we thought God said to us, we get disappointed and frustrated at God. And the reality is God simply told Moses, hey, I need you to go talk to Pharaoh because I'm going to get my people out of there. Never did he say when or exactly how. He just said, I need you to go because I'm going to use you. Moses comes back to God and says, God, you said you're going to get these people out of here, that you're going to use me, that I was going to talk to Pharaoh, and they were going to get out. And I can picture God thinking, it's not really what I said. You made this about you. You made this about you, Moses. And in fact, a little bit later, we're going to look at the response that God gives, because the rest of chapter 6, all the way down to verse 13, gives God's response. In fact, I'm going to read one verse to you because it's so good, I can't help it. Listen to what he says. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 1 of chapter 6, now you, Moses, shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Moses, this wasn't about you. You're just my spokes guy. You're just the guy doing the fun stuff. I'm going to do something better than that. Moses, you thought you were going to rescue these people? No, no, no. I'm going to rescue the people. I'm just going to use you. I need you to be willing to go. I need somebody out front. I'm going to take care of the rest. He says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. I am the Lord. Wow. How many times do we as believers take spiritual truths and spiritual lessons and we make it about us? When the reality is, this isn't about us at all. This is solely about a holy God that wants to work through us and in us and around us. Listen, it would be really easy for me to make this whole thing that I do about me. But luckily, I have wonderful people around me that remind me that it ain't about me all the time. Now, for some of you, you may be thinking, well, man, that's just rude. Do they really do that? And I'm like, yeah, and it's not rude at all. It keeps me in a very safe place. Because I can tell you, I remember the days where I thought it was all about me. In fact, I had a student teacher one time tell me that. We were riding in the car. She was dropping me off somewhere. And she said, you know, you do class a little different. And I'm like, I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I'm just excited to get my own class. I will do it my own way. And I feel like if I can do it my own way, then I'll have a better connection with the kids and I'll be able to teach them better. And while we're riding down the road, she turns and looks at me. And she said, you know, it's not all about Alan Hines. And I thought, how dare you say that? do you not know who I am? But let me tell you, that was good night. 22 years ago, 21 years ago, and it still has an impact on me. Because it's not about me. It is about a holy God who, for whatever reason, looked down in North Carolina, the hills of Swannanoa Valley, and said, oh, look at that kid. He's dumb enough. I'll use him. And he does. And I am more than willing to say, you use me up. Use me until you're done. And I'm okay with that because it's not about me. And you know what? It ain't about you. The quicker you as a follower of Christ can get to that place that you get away from it being about you and more about him, that whole fully obeying God will become a lot easier. Will you have trip ups? Yes, you're human. We all do. I do. But it will be easier. Anyway, enough about that. Let's move on. So now we get to the large section. Now this is from chapter 6, verse 28 to chapter 12, verse 42. We're going to read every verse because it's important. Some of y'all really about snapped your neck off when you licked up. We're not going to read all verses. But here's what I want you to get. Here's the thought that I want you for this one, because we're getting ready to get into the signs and the plagues. I just want you to watch how amazing our God is, okay? It's crazy amazing at what he does. Now listen, God easily could have sent Moses in and said, Pharaoh, listen, here's the deal. Either let my people go or I'm going to kill your firstborn. And God could have instantly done it right then. Why didn't he? Good thought, good question. So we get to chapter 7. I'll answer that in a little bit. In the first few verses, 8 through 13, we find the sign. So Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. After they had already had this big conversation with the children of Israel, Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, hey, dude, listen, here's what needs to happen. You got to let us go worship. You got to let us out of here. Well, just 3 days, we'll be back. And Pharaoh says, nah, I don't think so. And what's cool is Moses says, all right, well, we got something to show you, to prove to you that it's God that's saying this and not just two Hebrew guys coming in and taking advantage of the situation. And Aaron takes that rod, which, if you remember, the rod that Moses had the first time turned into a snake, who's holding it now? Aaron, smart man. Moses is brilliant because we wouldn't be holding it, would we, Adam? Nope, not in my hand. Aaron walks up, plops that thing down, and it turns into a snake. Well, here's where it gets weird, because the magicians of that day walk up with their rods and they throw their rods down and they turn into snakes. Now, listen, that's a little bit like stuff. Like there's some black stuff going on here, some black magic, some creepy, weird behind the scenes things that we don't see. A true spiritual battle is playing out right here. So we've got Aaron's snake and these other snakes around it. And guess what happens? Aaron's snake gets hungry and he chomps them all, eats them all up. Aaron picks it back up. Now he's got his staff again. Maybe it was a little thicker. Maybe not. I don't know. Man, I was hoping y'all get that. I don't do very well in jokes, so thank you for laughing at that one. And so that was the first sign, but still Pharaoh says, whatever, dude, not happening. Next morning, God wakes Moses up and says, Moses, I want you to go down to the riverside where Pharaoh is at. If he's at the river, then he's probably bathing. So Moses walks up right where Pharaoh's at and says, hey, Pharaoh, dude, we got to go, man. You got to let us go. If you don't, we're going to do something crazy. God's going to amaze you. So if you don't let our people go, God's going to turn this water into blood. Pharaoh's like, you ain't leaving. Aaron sticks out his stick, his little rod, and the water of the Nile turns to blood. Not like blood-looking water, blood. So much so that all the fish die. And not just the water of the Nile, but any open water source that was exposed at that time all turned to blood. Now, dead fish is one thing. If you've ever smelled a dead fish, it's not a pleasant smell. It's kind of rotten. So we're talking about a lot of dead smell. But then you've got the blood that's going to be there. 7 days this happens. So long that the people of Egypt are digging their own little pits and trying to get some water out of the ground somewhere, somehow. And that's how they got their water. Like, God did that. So Pharaoh says, listen, if you'll turn it back, then I'll let your people go. And he tricks them again. 7 days later, the water fixes itself. The next one were the frogs. Now, I don't know about you, but frogs aren't my favorite. But these aren't just kind of any frogs. These frogs are not scared of you. Like these frogs, like normally when you get close to a frog, he hops away. These frogs actually come towards you. And these frogs are not only in your house, in your bed, in your toilet, in your sink. They are on you. And they're everywhere. You cannot get rid of them. They are just everywhere. They're just all over the place. I envision little peep frogs like with the big pads on their feet, just like. Like, could you imagine? That'd just be nasty. That'd be gross. I would not be a happy camper at all. And so what's cool about this is these three instances, the sign, the water to blood, and the frogs, the magicians actually did as well. They did the same thing. And so Pharaoh is not really moved or impressed by this. And so again, he goes to Moses and says, listen, this is absurd. This is dumb. I'll let your people go. Just get the frogs out of here. And I want you to notice in verse, you got to see this. This is so funny to me. It probably won't be funny to you. It wasn't funny to the people in first service, but it's funny to me. Look at chapter 8, verse 10. So Pharaoh is asking Moses, get rid of these frogs. Moses says, okay, tomorrow. Listen, the same God that made this happen instantly, he could have made the frogs just go away. And Moses is like, nah, I don't think so. Tomorrow will be good. That's funny to me. If it's not funny to you, that's fine, but that was funny to me. So the third one, we've got lice. Now, it could be like little mites in the dust because that's where they came from. It could be lice as it is. One of the guys that I read, Albert Barnes, he talks about that it could be like mosquitoes. Okay? So they're just, it's an annoying pestilence. Something that causes some pain, some irritation, some frustration. He even talked about these mosquitoes get in your nose holes and in your ear holes. Like, that would be a pain in my rear end, right? I don't like mosquitoes anyway, much less ones that just swarm me. Or even if it was lice, that's gross too. But it comes out of nowhere. In fact, in the third plague, the sixth plague, and the ninth plague, there are no warnings by Moses to Pharaoh. God just does it. That's interesting to me. And in this third plague, the magicians try to do it and they have a realization. Uh-oh, we can't do that one. There's something else going on here. God is bigger than us. So we move to the fourth plague because again, he doesn't let them go. Now I put this in blue for two reasons. One, again, Moses visits Pharaoh at the shower stall. I can envision, we were talking about this on Monday and we were giggling about it. I can envision Pharaoh out, you know, just doing his morning routine, whatever he does. And here comes Moses. And he's probably like, seriously? Again? Here? Why not come to my throne? Why here at the shower? Like, again, sorry. It's my sad sense of humor. But then, in this one, Moses says, here, either let him go or we're going to send flies on the earth over Egypt. And this is the one spot. And I think it's, what verse is it? Oh, verse 23 of chapter 8. This is the one spot where God says, I'm going to differentiate my people from the children of Egypt. So the flies are only going to affect the Egyptians and not the children of Israel in the land of Goshen. Now, could you imagine standing, you ever been on that rainstorm where it's raining right here and not over here? Man, I'd be having some fun with some Egyptians. Oh, is that fly bad? Oh, is that fly bothering you? I got a fly swatter right here. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, who knows what kind of interaction it was. But I would imagine at some point in time, this children of Israel who have not heard from their God for over 400 years are seeing these magnificent feats of miracles. And all of these stories that they remember of God flooding the earth and building an ark and saving his people, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these wonderful things that God did, is now starting to replay louder and louder in their mind as they have played them over and over through the storytelling and the passing of the history for over 400 years. And I can feel the energy of these people like, oh, he's back. He's here. Let's get it going. You remember that feeling? Nothing's changed. He's still the same God. He's still the same God that's doing cool stuff. It just might look a little bit different. Maybe we've just gotten too distracted from him because of stuff. Maybe we're too distracted because of our own arrogance and our own pride. Maybe we're just distracted because we ain't paying attention because we don't care. But the reality is, that same feeling, I guarantee you, that they were starting to feel of their God coming back to life and doing great things is the same God that wants to do something in your heart and in your life, even right now. The flies came and they went. Same story. Oh, you guys can go. Flies leave. Just kidding, you can't leave. The fifth one, the livestock. This is their livestock. All of their livestock, they all die. This is their food source, their milk source, their hides, like everything to them. It's all gone. Dies. And Pharaoh says, get out of here. Just kidding, you can't leave. Number six, boils. So this again is one without warning. There's no warning. They don't go to Pharaoh. He just goes to this ash heap, which could be where they offer sacrifices to their many gods. So it's kind of like a slap in the face. And he throws his ashes up in the air. And through that, these nasty festering boils just take over people's bodies and even on the livestock. Painful, pussy, gross. And then they go away. Number seven, again, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, look, dude, we just want to go on a little hike. And Pharaoh's starting to kind of get this idea. And at some point in time in either 7 or 8, he finally says, listen, just the men go. Because I know what you're up to. If all of you go, you'll never come back. I know the evil you're planning. So just the men go. And Moses is like, nope, it's all or nothing. Sorry. Can't do it. And so hail falls. Now, you guys, we've seen hailstorms. I bet this was the most spectacular hailstorm we have ever seen in our entire life. I don't think it was a little pea gravel or golf ball. I want to envision like softball. But the scripture also talks about fire falling from heaven. Man, I just gave that away, didn't I? Fire falling. Well, think about it. When we see hailstorms, what's it usually attached to? A thunderstorm where thunder and lightning is happening. And so back in the day, I would imagine they didn't know what to call lightning. So it's fire. Fire's hitting the ground. Things are blowing up. Things are exploding. And so in this hailstorm, there's fire falling all over the place. Now you'll notice that all of these are underlined. The ones that are underlined are where the children of Israel were spared and the people of Egypt were being penalized. I find that intriguing. Because don't you know the people of Egypt at some point in time probably got sick and tired of Pharaoh being stubborn and pigheaded and wanted to say, seriously, dude, let them go. Get them out of here. Now, number eight's a little bit different because there really is no true separation. It could be that when he says just the land of Egypt, that that's what it means. But it could be that these locusts were just so out of control, they couldn't control them. But a horde of locusts just flies in and eats everything up. Now, we're not talking like 10 or 20. We're probably talking hundreds of thousands, so much so that you just see them flying through the air. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have been loud, obnoxious, and probably very intimidating. And yet, they eat everything up. God sends them away because Pharaoh said, yes, you can leave. And then again, he changes his mind. Then we get to number nine, darkness. Now, this darkness is not like just turning out the lights, like it was dark. There was no light to be had, no light could be seen, except where the children of Israel were. In the land of Goshen, it was the only portion of land that had light. Don't you know that the Egyptians could see that? I think that's interesting. Guess how long it was dark, by the way? 3 days. What else happened on the third day? I don't know. Who knows? And then the last one. Now, this one takes some time to kind of play out because Pharaoh is really becoming super stubborn. Like, he's just getting kind of fed up. And so God is talking to Moses and Aaron and kind of playing this thing out and helping them understand what was good night, helping them what was going to take place. And he goes finally to Pharaoh and he says, listen, Pharaoh, either do it or your firstborn is going to die. Remember that decree way back from the beginning? What did God tell Moses? Moses, go tell him to let my people go or I'm going to kill his son. Think about the time that God allowed Pharaoh to try to change his mind, to try to convince him that you don't have to lose him. But sometimes we are so thick-headed that we can't see the end result that's coming and God is warning us, don't do this because I know it's coming. Don't go here. I know it's coming. Don't do this. I know it's coming. And we ignore him and we ignore him and we ignore him because we think we know best. Amen? And God says, please listen to me. I want to save you from this that's down here. I want to keep you from all of this that you're getting ready to experience. Stop it way back here. Church, we can do that. Even today, God does that. And so we see that the firstborn is killed. And finally, Pharaoh says, get out. And that's where we'll pick up next week. So a couple of applications really quick. This one we already know, but we really need to understand. God is faithful to his word. Back at Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 through 23, again, Moses hears from God and God says, listen, tell Pharaoh, I'm going to do this. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and tells him, this is what God is going to do. And yet he did not heed the voice of the Lord and he lost his firstborn. This, for me, is vital for us to understand and accept. Because there are things in here that we read that we say, oh, that sounds nice. Oh, that's good. Yeah, maybe someday I'll do that. And the reality is God's word is absolutely true and he's faithful to it. He is ready for us to do it now, not tomorrow, not yesterday, now. Why? Because he's faithful to his word. He's the one that's going to keep his end of the deal. We are required just to be faithful in obedience, and God will be faithful to what he has said he's going to do. In Genesis 15, 13, we see again Abraham talking with God. You remember that passage? He says, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. We're talking about the children of Israel being in captivity and will serve them and they will afflict them 400 years. Probably about 1,000 years at least, if not more, ahead of time, God tells Abraham, listen, you need to pass the word through the generations that they're going to be in captivity, but I will rescue them. Let them know. Start now telling them what is to come. Parents, don't wait till it's too late to start teaching your kids now what they can expect later. If we wait, it will be too late. I'm a poet and didn't know it. We must start training them now. Nothing should be off the table. We should talk about it all, age appropriately. But God told Abraham at least 1,000 years ahead of time, listen, prepare your kids and your kids' kids and your kids' kids' kids and all of those that are coming. Pass the word. Set the tone. Let them know that I am faithful and that I will do what I said. But they will be in slavery for 400 years. And then we find in Exodus 12:40 where it was 420 years when Moses finally came back as an 80-year-old and took them out. God's faithful, folks. We can play the game of, well, I don't really understand. And maybe he's not. Stop. Either you trust him or you don't. That's really what it gets to. Either you trust him or you don't. Stop playing games. Because God is faithful to his word. We talked about this last week, but I want you to see it again. Call on him and he'll hear you. Seek him with all your heart and guess what? You'll find him. But it takes all of you. It can't be certain portions and the portions that you feel like letting go, but these other things you want to hold tight. He's got to have it all. And when you give it your all, you will find him. And when you call on him, he will hear you. That's the God you serve. Now, here's where we get in trouble. It says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and answer all your prayers. Is that what it says? Nope. I will hear you. I'm just going to hear you. We have to be careful of the things that we add into it. I know that there are other verses that talk about call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. I know that. But there are also times where we need to call upon the Lord and just be okay with the fact that we know he's heard us and be patient and wait for the answer when it is time. We have to stop cramming him in a box and making him do what we want him to do and change the script and try to fit in his box and do what he wants us to do. That's where it gets tough. God's plan is perfect. When we look at Exodus chapter 4 and 7 through 12, this is what's neat to this. So God used Aaron as the spokesperson for Moses to the children of Israel. If we go back to that conversation where Moses is standing before God, and he said, listen, I can't speak well. These people don't know me. Can you just find somebody else? He's not talking about Pharaoh. God is sending him back to talk to the children of Israel. The children of Israel who he has been removed of for almost 80 years. 40 years as a prince, 40 years as a sheep herder. These people won't know Moses. Moses won't know his people. How could a stranger come in and try to lead people that he's not connected with? That's what he's talking about when he says, they don't know me. How can I connect with him? And he says, I'm going to send your brother Aaron, because Aaron's been in it with them. He's been in the thick of it with them. He's been tortured and he's been working hard. He's got the ear of the people. You tell Aaron what I've said and Aaron will convince the people. But notice that when we get to going to Pharaoh, who's the one talking to Pharaoh? It's not Aaron. Aaron doesn't know how to speak the language. He doesn't know the culture. He doesn't know how to go before Pharaoh. But who does? Only a prince of Egypt would know. Now see, that excites me greatly, because we think God just miraculously threw Moses over in princeship and let him learn all these things. And it's just kind of cool that it just happened that way. No way it didn't just happen that way. God's preparing him. He's letting this plan play out. He prepared a man for 40 years to be able to go before the most powerful man in the world at that time and convince him and stand confident because of what God was doing through him. Listen, God's plan is perfect. If we would just stop questioning it and trying to figure it all out perfectly and just go along with the plan that he's already set out, let me tell you something, folks. It is unlimited, the potential of what God wants to do in you, through you, and around you. But we get so stuck on the details. We just got to know. Guarantee you, Moses had zero clue why he was being a prince. Why he was spending 40 years out in the wilderness herding sheep. Because he was preparing for another 40 years to herd just a different kind of sheep. Probably a little dumber. God left his people in captivity as he worked the plan out and created a hunger which could only be satisfied by him. Think about that. If God had just come in within 10 years, or maybe right after Joseph had died, and just saved those people and took them off, would they have truly understood the salvation that they had received? So he leaves them there, far beyond us to understand why and for how long, but for 400 years, he leaves them there with nothing going. And yet he creates this appetite that when he comes back, man, does he come back. And it could be why God allows some people longer before he institute that conversation of, hey, will you be a part of me? Will you let me be your Lord? Because God is creating an appetite in their heart that can only be filled by him. You remember what that felt like. And if you don't, ask God to remind you, because you should be hungry for him all the time. In Exodus 2, verse 23 and 25, we didn't read this, but it talks about them crying out. Them getting to the place where enough's enough. God, please, seriously, do something. And it says God hears them and remembers them and says, okay, time now. I don't know why God does it that way. Because he can. That's so hard for us, isn't it? Because we can't conceptualize how the Creator can do the things that he does, but he can. Love this verse. He says, now you shall see, Moses. I allowed all this to play out. I let you look kind of foolish in front of Pharaoh and the people to get mad at you, because now I've got everybody's attention. Now I'm going to show you what I can really do. Why? Because I am the Lord. Woo! That's good stuff. Listen, I don't know why you're going through the things that you're going through. I don't know why you're experiencing the things you're experiencing. I don't know why God hasn't spoken to you or done anything with you for a while. But here's what I do know. He is still God, and he still loves you, and he's never going to change that fact. What changes is our response to it. What did I say last week? Anybody remember? Don't give up. Don't quit. You can't. You just can't. Just because you may not be hearing from him does not mean that he has gone silent. Just be patient, because he's coming. Man, I love this stuff. It's so good. You know what I love about this story the most? I think I love the most about this story. Because we see the silence of God for 400 years. We see what God does with Moses for whatever reason for 40 years as a prince of Egypt, learning all these things that seemingly to us absolutely makes no sense. And then we watch him run away for 40 more years. Okay? Like, that's interesting to me. But then to watch God take all of that and through his grace and through his mercy, pull it back together to execute the most perfectly planned out plan that you could ever execute. And in our minds, we're like, what is he doing? And God says, I'm the Lord. Just sit back and let me show you what I can do. Folks, this morning, I know that this story finds you in different places where you're looking at God saying, what are you doing? I haven't heard from you in forever. You haven't used me in so long. What are you doing? And I can hear him saying to you this morning, if you will only hear him, I'm the Lord. Sit back and wait. The question is, can you trust that his faithfulness to the consistency of his word and to his plan is enough to get you through? Can you be patient and wait for him to play it out? Let me pray for you this morning. God, thank you for your love and for your kindness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of who you are and how true you stay to who you are and to your word. Lord, it amazes me to no end to read this stuff and to watch it just change in front of my very eyes and to challenge my heart in so many ways. Lord, may the truth of your word go forth this morning in the large rambling of all of this. Lord, may we pick something out that we can just embed deep into our hearts and to our minds and sit on it and allow you to work it through our own heart and our own life. And Lord, this morning I am not naive, God. I know that we are all in spots of different sizes, of different degrees. Lord, I ask that as only you can, that you move on the hearts of the people that need you most right now. God, that you relieve them of the fear of the unknown, of what it was going to take, and help them to have the courage, God, to step out in faith, trusting your faithfulness, not their own. And Lord, through that, may their faithfulness grow and be confident. Thank you for who you are. Pray that you continue to move in hearts, give them courage to move, to go talk to somebody, to come to the altar to pray, to do what they need to do to have their time with you right now. May you be glorified and honored in all things. In Jesus' name, would you stand to your feet?